right. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles today,
let's stand together and read from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God, thank you for your word today. We are so blessed to be able to study together, to look into the word of God together, to grow together, Father. We're grateful, God, that your word illuminates our heart, gives us understanding and wisdom, Father God, and revelation. So we just open our hearts to you and say, God, have your way with us today. Take this message and brand it in our hearts, God. Grow us with it, Lord God, so that we can reflect you better in the earth today. And we give you all the praise, the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about in our series on doctrine, we've been talking, started last week, talking about image, and that is that God loves, and we've been trying to define, and we'll complete this today, but we're defining what does it mean to be human? That's a very important question. We need to understand that because every discipline in life, from theology to sociology to psychology to biology, history, whatever you want to look at, every one of those disciplines comes from an understanding of what it means to be human. And so we need to know what does the Bible say about this so we understand what it means to be human. And last week we began to look at this subject by answering or asking several questions and answering those questions for you. And the first question we looked at last week was this: what does the Bible reveal about the origin of human life? And we found out that it reveals the fact that we are image bearers of God. Amen. We're called and created to be created in God's image and likeness, so we're to reflect God and represent God in the earth. Amen. The other thing we talked about was, what is the price of human place of human beings in relationship to God and creation? And we found out that human beings were created just below God, but above everything that God created. That's our rightful place, and we need to understand that, right? We'll get into that a little bit more here later. So the third question that I want to pick up from where we talked about last week, and this is what I want us to understand today, and that is, what does it mean that we are God's image? What does it mean to say that we're created in God's image and God's likeness? First of all, let me say this. It means that we are God-like, but we are not God. Amen? It's very important to understand that. There's some fallacies in the Bible, in the body of Christ today, where people are elevating themselves to think that they're almost divine. You are not divine. You are God-like, but you are not divine. Amen? Amen? So we need to remember that. So what are we talking about when we say we're God-like? Well, we have the capacity to make decisions. We can make moral decisions today, right? We have dominion over lower creation. God's given us that dominion. We have social abilities. We can write. We can communicate. We can speak. We have emotions. We feel things very deeply. Amen? We also have intellect and reason. We can think. We can learn. We have, we're an immortal spirit, that we can live forever. These are all characteristics of who we are. We have the ability to create. Those are characteristics that are God-like in us. Now, there's some attributes of God that belong to God alone. These are attributes that we'll call unshared attributes. These are just what separates God from humanity. We're God-like, but not in any of these areas. And those attributes are this. First of all, we know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, always at the same time, right? We're never going to be like that. The other thing about God is this: He is omniscient, right? He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how everything ends before it ever begins, right? God is also omnipotent. I knew there was another word there. And that means that He is all powerful, right? God has all power. God is also immutable, which means that God is unchangeable. Don't you wish you were that way? Well, maybe some of you think you're that way, but you've got to be changeable, moldable. That's how God is, not like that. God is the same always. He never changes. We got to grow into His image, so we must change, right? And then God also is eternal. He's without beginning. God also is sovereign. He rules over everything and everyone. In those ways, we are not like God at all. Those are characteristics, attributes of God that are not shared. But there are some attributes of God that are shared. And some of those, you see, the Bible tells us this in 1 Peter, that we need to be partakers of God's divine nature. So there is a part of God's nature or God's attributes that we as human beings are to reflect and represent in the earth today as God's image bearers. And some of those are God's holiness. God is absolutely separate from any evil. And if we're going to mirror God, then we're going to have to hate sin. Amen. We can't embrace sin. We have to be those that hate sin, and we have to be those who love living a life of holiness. That separation unto God. That needs to be part of who we are as human. Also, God is love, right? Agape is the characteristic of who God is. He's more love than He's anything else. And so love is a major attribute of who God is. And if we're going to mirror God in the earth, then we're going to have to learn how to not only love God, but we need to love others with the agape kind of love, the God kind of love. Amen. Unconditional love. God is truth. He's the source of all truth. If we mirror God, then we're going to have to love biblical truth. You know what that means, right? That means we choose to make our priorities in our life align not with what humanity says, not with what human nature says, but what God has said. That's our final authority. If we're going to mirror God, our life has to represent God that way. Right? Then He's also righteous. That means that God does not conform to right and wrong. Right and wrong flow out of who God is. Our understanding of what's right and what's wrong is a representative of who God is, not of what man says is right and wrong. And so if we're going to mirror God, then we're going to love what God loves. We're going to reflect righteousness in the earth today, right? We're going to stand up for what's right. We're going to stand up for what's just. And we're going to do it in a spirit of love. Amen. Right? God is merciful. That means God does not give people what they deserve. Aren't you glad? We sang about it today, right? I'm glad God doesn't give us what we deserve. God is merciful. And if we're going to mirror God, then we're going to learn to walk in mercy as well. Which means we forgive those that offend us. We forgive those that do us wrong. Right? We don't hold it against them. We let them off the hook, so to speak, and we lead them connected to God. Let Him judge them. Let God deal with them. But we, on the other hand, walk in a spirit of love. God is merciful. We need to be merciful. God is beautiful. God is beautiful in all that He's created. And if we're going to mirror God, then we create and enjoy beauty in a holy way, such as stewarding God's creation. Amen. So the next question we want to deal with is this. What are some common errors regarding the image of God? And there are basically three broad categories that we're going to just mention this morning. The first one is this. Not maintaining the rightful place of humanity in God's created order. I said earlier that when God created us, He created us under Him. Remember last week we looked at we were crowned with glory and honor when God created us, right? In Psalm 8 we talked about that. And how when God created us, He made us a little lower than Elohim, which is the plural name for God. We're a little lower than God. One of the errors that takes place is when people elevate humanity to be at the same level as God. When they try to make humanity divine, this comes through idol worship, where people are worshiping people. They elevate them as almost they're superhuman. Amen. We love this kind of stuff. That's why we love superheroes today. Right? We want to look at a superhero who has all this divine attribute and power and all this stuff. And it just says, oh man, isn't that wonderful? I wish I could be like that. You won't be like that. You're not a superhero. Amen. I just burst somebody's balloon here today. I am so sorry. You are not a superhero, nor will you ever be one. I just want you to know something. God loves you so much, but you're never going to be at His level. The other error that takes place is that people try to bring God, bring humanity at the same level as the animal life. All of a sudden now we're worthless. We don't have worth today. We're at the same level as all the rest of God's creation. Those are the two errors where they either bring God, man up too high to God's level or bring man up down too low, down to the same level as creation. You are in between. You are below God, but above creation. Amen. The other error that takes place is when an attempt to define the essence of humanity is made, which means to bring human being in is to reduce them down to just one thing or one aspect of our being, which would be this. Some people believe that man is only physical being, that he has no spirit, there is no life beyond the grave. What you have is what you have today. It's all about just right now, today, and that's it. There's nothing more than that. Once you die, life is over, it is done, your body just disintegrates. Let me just tell you, you are more than just a body. There are others that make the error thinking that what makes us human is that we have a soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. They say what makes you human is the fact that you can feel emotion deeply, that you can have emotions of love and of hate and all these other kind of things. That's what makes you a human being. And others say that what makes you a human being is that you have an intellect. You can think. You can reason. That's what makes you human. That's what makes you different than an animal. Although there's some truth to those things, the fact of the matter is you're not just soul. You're not just a mind, a will, and emotion. Amen. And then there's others that think that, well, you know, to be human means that we need to be a product of our environment, and we're really not created in God's image, in God's likeness. We're not a part of God, a product of God's creative ability. And the problem with that line of thinking is that it makes people think this way, that if there's a problem in my life, many times I have a victim mentality because I'm a product of my environment. So if I wasn't raised in a good home, it's my family's fault. If there's something wrong in the nation that I live in, it's my nation's fault, right? If there's something wrong in my neighborhood, then it's the people that live in that neighborhood's fault. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. And here's the error in that kind of theology or thinking. The error with that is that we need to understand that the environment that we live in today is the result of the environment that we as human beings created. Right? We created the environment. The environment did not create us. And so how can we claim that we're a victim to something that we created? We're not a victim. You are not a victim. Amen? Victim mentality robs you of dignity. And you are a person of dignity in God's mind. Amen? And so what we need to understand is that doesn't make sense. Then there's another group of people that would say this. Some would believe that all we are is spirit. And that, yeah, we might have all this physical stuff, but you're just a spirit. And the idea to reach the essence of life is to really cause your spirit to be eventually separated from your soul and your body. And so this is the error with Buddhism today and the error with other kinds of religions like Hinduism and that. They teach you to meditate. And part of yoga meditation, this is part of the error with that, is that they teach you to get separated from your soul. Got to be careful with that, because if you try that, you're going to open your soul up to some things that maybe you don't want to open your soul up to. Now, Christians take it this way. Christians spiritualize it. Christians today become over-rapture conscious. See, we just need to get out of this world. Once we get out of this world, then we're going to live life to its fullest. Because we're a spirit. Amen? There's some problems with that. And here's one of the major problems. If that was true, then why is it that when God wanted to really show us His image, He had Jesus take on the form of humanity and become spirit, soul, and body? Amen? If God wanted you to see that you're just a spirit, Jesus would have been just a spirit. But God shows us, and I'll show you this later in this study today, that Jesus is the very express image of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? And so, Jesus wanted us to understand that. God wanted us to understand that you are more than that. When are you? Well, I'll tell you what you are. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says it very expressly. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, if someone's got a problem in life, you're not going to fix that person without healing that person, saving that person, transforming that person from just using one of these aspects that I talked about before. You got to deal with the whole person, spirit, soul, body. Psychology today deals with just the soul. And that's okay, I'm not opposed to that, but let me tell you what, if you don't take care of the rest of the part of man, then you're going to be missing bringing forth a whole human being. A whole human being needs spiritual health, physical health, and soulish health. Amen? And one of the things that God did when He redeemed us spirit, soul, and body. He didn't just redeem your spirit. The Bible tells us that in Romans that we can renew our mind to the Word of God. You can have a renewed mind to think like God thinks. Amen. And then He also tells us that our body has become what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know that redemption affects your spirit, your soul, and your body. God wants to make you whole spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially, and in every area of your life. Amen. And so we don't want to fall into one of these errors. The third error is this. It means that to be God's image bearer means that in terms of something we do rather than something we are. In other words, if we're God's image bearer, it's based on the fact of what we do. What if you can't do anything? Are you less human now? No. No, you're not. And so those are errors in the way that we think. The way that we present ourselves as being human. What does it mean to be human? It means that God has redeemed you spirit, soul, and body, and that's who you are. You are spirit, soul, and body. Amen? All right, number five. When does human life begin? You say, what are we talking about that for? Because we're talking about what it means to be human. And in an era where abortion is greatly practiced, it's very important to understand, when does human life begin? Amen. Amen. Now, scientifically and medically, it's actually beyond debate. They all believe that it begins at conception. And that little baby, when that little baby is conceived, that little baby actually is independent of mom. Yes, mom is feeding the feeding source and all that. But let me tell you what, that little baby is an independent life source. Amen. That little baby at conception, at the very moment of conception, is a human. Not fully developed, but it is human. Amen. And Bible brings this out. I gave you very many scriptures in your notes. You can look up later. But the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made when you were conceived. In your mother's womb, the Bible talks about it. Amen. So I just want you to know, when does life begin? It begins at conception. Next thing, number six, is who's the best image of God? Who's the best picture of God's image? Well, of course, Jesus is. Amen? And there are several scriptures in your notes that bear that out about Jesus being the image of God and Jesus being saying that, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can look at this. And so if we really want to understand how we as human beings are supposed to image God, how are we supposed to do that? You know how you do that? You look at Jesus' life. You don't compare it to some other person. You don't compare yourself to yourself. You don't compare yourself to somebody else saying, that's how I need to image God. No, the way you image God is when you look at Jesus. He is the perfect image of God. If you want to practice imaging someone, practice imaging Jesus. Amen. Now, here's really what I want to get into today. How is it that we image God? How do we do that? How do we image God? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So how is it that we're going to image God? The way that we're going to image God is the more conformed we become to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why I said if you want to reflect something, if you want an example of what you should behave like, how you should act, how you should look, you're going to have to study the life of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to see how He looked, because He was a perfect image bearer of God. And if He was the perfect image bearer of God, He then becomes the one that I want to image. He's the one that I want to line my life up with. He's the one that I want to use as my example, right? So we've got to become more conformed to the image of God. Now, how do we do this? How does this happen? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Now notice here that there has to be in your Christian walk as a believer, if you want to image God correctly, you're going to have to do something. He said you're going to have to put off the old man and you're going to have to put on the new man. Amen. Now this is extremely important for us to grab hold of, because the only way you're going to image God is not that getting saved and staying the same. You are not going to image God that way. The way that you're going to image God is when you begin to align your life up with what God says you are and who you are. See, if we continue, now notice that He said here in this particular verse, He said, "And you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge," and all this. He said, you put off the old man. He says, do not lie to one another anymore. See, if you used to lie before you got saved, and once you get saved, you still lie, you haven't put on the new man. Right? If before you got saved you used to run around and carouse around and sleep with everybody, then I want you to know something. If you get saved and still do that, you have not put on the new man. If you used to run around and smoke and drink and do all the other things that the world does, and to the degree that the world does them, and you're drunk and you're high all the time, then I just want you to know something. You have not put on the new man. You're imaging the wrong thing. Last week we talked about, who is it that you're imaging? Are you imaging Adam or are you imaging Jesus? Who are you imaging? Right? I think a great way to look at this is that if you look at sin, have you ever been to one of those kind of fun houses when you walk through and they have these distorted mirrors? You know, and you walk in there and all of a sudden, you know, you stand in front of the mirror and you're short and fat and, you know, all distorted. You stand in front of another mirror and your face is all stretched out, or, you know, you look funny, right? You can look in that mirror and you say, that's not imaging me. Have you ever looked in a cracked mirror? Huh? And saw your face looks like, or what you look like when a mirror's all cracked? You're thinking, that doesn't look like me. Well, I want you to know something. When you allow sin in your life and continue to rule your life, you are a cracked mirror. And a cracked mirror does not reflect the image of God properly. Amen. Amen? You've got to ask yourself this question every single day. Who is it and what is it that my life is imaging, reflecting? What is the mirror of my life when someone sees me? What is it reflecting? Is it reflecting God, or is it reflecting my emotions? Is it reflecting what I want out of life? Is it reflecting human nature? Is it reflecting my carnal nature, my sin nature? What is it that your life is reflecting? Are your deeds, your actions, your words, your thoughts, are they reflecting God, or are they reflecting something else? You are created in the image and likeness of God. You're created to mirror God. When somebody sees you, they ought to be looking at the mirror of God and saying, that reflects God back to me. Instead of saying, man, if that's what God looks like, I already got that in my life. What do I need that for? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to do those things? I already live like that. I'm just like that guy. The only difference between us and them is they go to church, I don't. What do I need that for? Who are you imaging? What is the image of your life? Sin cracks your mirror. And it is through God's grace And through God's forgiveness, and through God's mighty hand and power in salvation and redeeming us, that He's able to fix my cracked mirror. But I've got to allow God into my life. I've got to allow God to manipulate my mirror. I've got to allow God to take me through the process of healing that broken part of my life. I've got to be willing to say, God, I'm laying this down. I'm not living like that anymore. I want to reflect You. Big issue for the church today. Big issue, because the church doesn't reflect God very well. Amen. We go around, we call ourselves a Christian, right? A Christian is Christ-like. That means when you see me, I ought to be Christ-like. My life ought to reflect Him. Do I reflect Jesus? Do my decisions reflect Jesus in my life? Do the things that I do reflect Jesus in my life? You say, Pastor, you're just going a little bit overboard with this stuff. I didn't write any of this stuff. All I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says about it. Amen? Yes. Amen? Now listen, church, we've got to step it up.
Yes.
Amen? God is going to hold you and God is going to hold me accountable for how we reflected and represented Him in the earth that we're living in. You cannot reflect humanity and give God glory. You're going to have to reflect the image of God. What does that mean? Hard choices. Yeah. That means that there's some adjustments I gotta make in my life. There's some people I can't hang out with anymore. There's some things I can't do anymore. And people say, well, that sounds like a lot of sacrifice to me, Pastor. What did I say before about David? If it doesn't cost you something, then it's not worthy of us giving it to God. And He knew that when He created us. See, even the baby agrees with me, because see, the baby knows that this is right. Amen? Did you hear that? That was baby talk for amen. Preach it, Pastor. So here's the deal, folks. We've got to understand that. God is calling us to image Him and reflect Him. That's your calling. And you will give an account. And it's time today for the world to know that there is a difference. Amen? If they're going to see God, the only God they're going to see is the God that they see in you. What kind of God are you imaging today? Sober thought. But something that we're going to have to decide to do. I love this. I don't know if I put this in your notes or not. But let me ask you this. When you do make decisions, ask this question: what will this reflect about Jesus? What am I preaching with my life? What am I preaching with my money? What am I preaching with my food and my drink? What am I preaching with my relationships? What am I preaching with my work ethic? What am I reflecting? What am I showing? If it's supposed to be the glory of God shining down on me and reflecting forth to others, how am I doing? Amen? It's not my place to determine that for you, and it's not your place to determine that for me. But it is my place to look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, God, I need to make some changes. Amen. Number 8. What is a life that images God? What is a life that images God? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How is this going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord is going to help you. If you will open your heart and allow God to help you to reflect more of Him, He's going to show you how you can do that. He's going to show you what you need to lay down. He's going to show you what you need to change. He's going to show you how your thought life needs to be changed and adjusted. He will show you. But are you willing to do it? That's between you and Him. Here's how it's going to be done. Number 1, we image God by connecting with God in an informed and passionate way through repenting of sin, believing in Christ, and living in an ongoing, humble, and repentant relationship with God. Underline the word humble. Amen? It's not about me. Look at me. I'm this Christian. Look at me. Look how great I'm reflecting God. No, I want to humbly represent my Savior. I want to be, as John the Baptist said, let me decrease, let Him increase. Amen. See more of Christ, less of me. Number two, we image God by submitting to a godly authority and ultimately to God's authority. Amen. If you're not submitted to godly authority somewhere in your life, then you are in trouble. You are a lone ranger. You're in danger of not being able to reflect God properly. Amen. God has set up authorities that we need to be submitted to in His kingdom. The ultimate authority, obviously, is God. Number three, we image God by serving Him in ways that advance His kingdom, including making culture that honors Him. That simply means, friend, the world that we live in is going to be influenced by what we do in this world. Your life is going to change the world. You need to leave your imprint. Let me ask you, you know, I ask this to our staff as a church all the time. If Victory Christian Church closed their doors today and never again met, is anybody ever going to know that we made any kind of difference? Will we be missed at all in the city that we live in? Did we leave an impact or an imprint here? Or are they going to say, oh, that's the church that used to just meet in that theater? If that's the only thing they know about us, then we certainly didn't do much for Christ. Amen? What is your life? What imprint is your life living in the world that you live in today? Is your life making an imprint in your family? Is your life making an imprint? It is, but what kind of imprint is it making? Your life is going to leave some kind of imprint. Is it one that made a difference, or is it one that just went through life, never fulfilled God's plan or purpose? We change our culture, friends, by what we do. We don't like certain things going on in our country, or in our city, or in our state. It's your responsibility to change it. Amen? You do that by reflecting God properly. You do that in prayer. You don't do it with picket signs.
That's right.
Amen? You don't do it by calling people names. You don't shut down abortion clinics by shooting doctors.
Right.
Amen? The way you do it, my friend, is on your knees before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen. Number four, we image God by respecting all human life, particularly the weak, oppressed, sick, elderly, and unborn. Number five, we image God by refusing to live independent lives and by contending for community. This includes fellowship with Christians in our church and other churches, honoring parents, forgiving our enemies, and practicing hospitality. And my friends, if you want to image God, that's what it requires. Here in October of this year, you're going to get an opportunity, along with many of the other churches in our community we're putting together right now, a 5-week, not only Bible study, but small group study that we're going to ask churches in our community to come and partner with us so that every one of us on the 5 Sundays in October will teach the same 5 lessons. You know what those lessons are going to be on? Forgiveness. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it in small groups. We want, our goal is to see 1,000 small groups in this city. Not just small groups from this church, but from every church in this community. When we put our hearts together, we have a sense of community. I fellowship with other pastors because I believe it's important for us to be one in this community. Amen. And then number six, we image God by suffering well. This isn't one you may want to hear. In trials, pain, loss, hardship, hurt, and tears, we must never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ imaged God well in His suffering. The Bible in Hebrews says this about Jesus. It says that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. In this world, you're going to suffer. Some of that goes on. Yeah, there's loss, there's hurt. Those things happen if you live a life in this world. But to image God properly, my friend, when you go through those particular areas of your life, and you will go through some, how do you image God then? Do you still trust Him? Is He still the God of your life? Or are you blaming God for, you know, not forgiving people, getting upset, getting mad, getting angry, isolating yourself? If that's the way you're doing it, you're following the pattern of the world. But if you will follow the pattern of God, which is to come to Him when you are broken, come to Him when you are hurting, and let the Lord heal your broken heart. That's why Jesus came. Amen. We image God that way. So we got some work to do. Because there's not a person in this room, me included, that can't look in the mirror and say, I've got some cracks in my mirror. God, I need you to help me. Amen. If you want to reflect Him better, you've got to let God do what He wants to do in your life. You are created in His image and His likeness. If you're a cracked mirror today, God wants to fix you. Will you let Him? You know, communion is going to be a great way in which we can make a commitment to God in this particular area. It's a great time for us to spend just a few moments and get a little introspective for a minute and say, God, what's going on with my heart? Where are the areas? What is, in fact, forget about areas. Why don't we just ask this one question? God, what's the one area that I really need to work on the most? What's the one thing, God, that I don't reflect you very well in the most? Help me with that. Show me what that is. Help me. And I guarantee you it won't be a surprise. Because you already know what it is. Amen? Will you let God work with you in it? Think about it. Just think about it. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, God, that as we get ready for communion today, that it's a time in our lives, Father, where we need to really look. You said, first, let us examine our hearts, Father. Hey, and you said, Father, if there's some shortcomings in our life, that if we would confess our sin to you, that you would forgive us. Your word says that if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And God, I think it's time for us to judge ourselves. Because if we don't, I know judgment's going to fall. We've already seen judgment falling on the church because of a lack of real commitment to you, commitment to community, to one another. We've seen it, God. And it's time for it to change. God, help us not to be so selfish. And just want what we want out of life, what feels good for the moment. Because God, if it's sin, it cracks my mirror. And it distorts the image of you to those that I'm trying to reflect you to. Help me, God, to be a better reflector, a better mirror.